chapter 6, amen. Page 62. We finished chapter 5 last week. We're going into chapter 6 today concerning the open heaven. I trust that you read it, and if you have, you have an understanding of the direction that we're taking. It'll help you tremendously. Just encourage you to read ahead over and over, and get an understanding of, because I am by no means expounding completely upon all this, to say the very least. There's a tremendous lot there that you will learn if you'll read and open up your hearts to the Spirit. God can teach you things that we're not even saying here. Obviously, there's much more of it than what we're saying. It's not just from a lack of time, but it's from a lack of revelation that is open to all of us. And we're sharing what we know and what we've been revealed to us and where we're at spiritually. But I encourage you to read this, open your hearts up. There's a tremendous amount of wealth of revelation if you'll open your hearts up and spend some time in prayer. I want to just start this morning by reading the first page and about a half of the second page and kind of get us into chapter 6, the open heaven. If you remember chapter 5, we talked about the cross, of how the cross clears the way of the hindrances, of the obstacles that come in our way in our life. And if you remember, we talked about those hindrances and those obstacles. They're there for very specific reasons. They're there to hinder our relationship with the Lord. And I can't overemphasize this enough. There are many things that come to our lives that try to hinder our relationship, our progressive relationship, our progressive revelation of the person of Christ. You've got to get this in your hearts. There are many things that will hinder your progressive revelation of Christ, that will not hinder your church attendance, that will not hinder your Bible reading, that will not hinder you praying. It will not hinder your preaching, your singing, and all those things. But it will hinder your progressive revelation of Christ. People can do all those things and truly not really know Him. And you can tell it in their responses to things, how they act, that they don't really know a person to the point that they don't want to hurt His feelings and act around Him in a way that will displease Him. If you have someone in your home that you really love, then you want to try to act around him the way that pleases Him. You don't want to hurt their heart and their feeling. As you get to know Christ, you don't want to hurt Him. You don't want to do things that hurt His feelings and hurt His heart, that, because He so loves you. And it's only as you progressively get to know Him do you become to act that way. Religion is not that. Church attendance is not. You can do all those things and never know Him in the fullness that we're speaking about in the school of Christ. So the cross, we learn, is that tool that God has given us, our daily cross that we choose to pick up if we come after the Lord. Notice we talked about last week, if any man come after me. If you're coming after Christ, if you're coming after to know Him in your daily walk, then you welcome the cross that removes the obstacles, it removes the hindrances that's in your lives that are there to hinder the progressive revelation of Christ. So you bring these habits, the attitudes, the things we've talked about over and over, the jealousies, the slothfulness, the things in your life. You readily welcome anything that could rid these things of your life that hinders your relationship. So you bring it to a cross. You bring it to a cross. Now, religion will not bring it to a cross. It'll look at the other man that has the problem and say he needs to, or he should do this, or he should do that, when in actuality they never do it in their own lives. And that's what religion, that's that Pharisee that rises up above everybody else, and they have that downward, noseward look on people because they have a certain problem, but yet they don't look in their own lives to see their own problem. But if you're here and you really want to know the Lord, you'll welcome the cross because it removes the hindrances, it removes the obstacles, it brings death to them, that opens up the heavens. So chapter 6, we're talking about the open heaven. The cross removes those things, and you'll begin to welcome the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we should readily acknowledge our need of a daily cross as we come after the Lord. And it brings us to the revelation or the fullness of Christ, of really seeing who the person of Christ is. Now, as we read chapter 6 here, the first several lines, Brother Sparks is once again going to circle the wagons, reemphasize, reiterate, repeat himself again. Because if you can understand where he's coming from, he's ministering this message to a group of people, such as I am here today, and not trying to compare, but he looks out and he sees the importance of getting this into the hearts and the spirits. Now, obviously, he knows he can't do that. He don't have the ability to do that, but he senses the urge. He senses the compelling of the Spirit of God that you've got to get this. And it's like he's repeating himself again of the importance of this one aspect, because this is the one thing that hell fights. This is the one thing that draws a line. Beth and I were praying and talking last night, and we were talking about this is the line in the sand. This is the line that Satan draws. He don't care what you do in religion. This is the one line he don't want you to cross. That's knowing Jesus in an experiential way. Not intellectually, but experientially. When you know him experientially, as Paul said, that I may know him, that's the line that hell desires you never to cross. Because that's the place you cross that you realize that there's a person that loves you, you want to embrace him, and there's just a drawing to that. Amen. He could care less about your religiosity. He doesn't bother him one bit. Doesn't concern him. He doesn't lose any sleep over your religion and all your stuff. He don't lose any sleep. He's had them for years and years sitting right into church. Amen. It don't bother him a bit. But when you cross that line and you want to know him and you're determined by the grace of God to know him and it carry over into your daily life, how you treat others, etc., that concerns hell. And that's why hell was concerned about Paul. So, let's read this with that in mind. And I just said that so you'd understand that Paul or Brother Sparks is repeating himself again. He's reiterating. He circled the wagon, so to speak. He's standing in the middle and he's shouting it again. You got to get this, okay? We have been led to think in these meditations about being the school of Christ where all the learning and all the instruction and all the discipline is toward knowing Christ, learning Christ, not learning about Christ, but learning Christ. That is the point of greatest difficulty in trying to make things plain and clear. You've got to hear this man's heart. You've got to hear his cry. This is not a preacher just stand up espousing words. There's a cry in his heart. It's got to be clear. It's like if he could sit beside of you and just say, please get this. Don't just shake your head. I'm not responding to anyone here that's doing that. But don't just, oh yeah, we know. He said, go home. Spend time, brood over it, meditate, pray, fast until it gets in your spirit, man, that you don't know about him, you know him, okay? We could take up everything there is about Christ as doctrine, as teaching, but that is not what we are after. Now, I'm reading slow because, once again, I'm taking the opportunity here to hopefully that the Lord will just embed this or to get this in your spirit. We are not, he says, let me read it again. We could take up everything there's about Christ as doctrine, as teaching, but that is not what we are after. That is not what the Lord is after at all. It is Christ himself. He himself is the living, personal embodiment, the personification of all truth, of all life, and the Lord's purpose and will for us is not to come to know truth in its manifold aspects, but to know the person, the living person in a living way, and that the person being imparted to us and we being incorporated into the person, all the truth becomes living truth rather than merely theoretical or technical truth. He's trying once again, after five chapters, ever how long he was speaking here, trying to drive it home. This is not theory, it's not doctrine, it's living truth that gets in us, that's incorporated into our lives, that's incorporated into the way we live, etc. It's got to be about a person. It's got to be knowing him, experiential. And just a word of repetition here, and I cannot tell you with what force this has come to my own heart and how heavily it rests upon me in its meaning. Whenever things are in danger of departing from its full, its complete, or his, notice this, whenever things are in danger of departing from his full, not our full, but his full, his complete, thought. Now, once again, notice the words there. Not our fullness, not what we think fullness is, what we think completeness is, but his fullness and his complete thought. Not ours, but his. God will always seek to bring back a fresh revelation of his Son. He always will. He will not sit us down and try to convince us of doctrine. He will not sit us down and give us a quiz of how much doctrine we know or theology. He will always, by the Spirit, endeavor to bring us back to a fresh revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Where is our enthusiasm? Where is our zeal? Where is the spirit of our lives that says, I am excited about the person of Christ? And God will not leave His children just to wander off in the wilderness or wander off into some destiny, a wandering direction. If they leave that place of truly knowing Him, the Holy Spirit will always endeavor to bring a people back to a fresh revelation of His Son. If you're here today and you've ever had that true revelation, you've ever had that intimacy with Him, and you've ever strayed away in the least little bit, I promise you by the Word, the first thing the Holy Ghost did was to try to get you back into His presence, knowing Him, the hunger, the thirst, the craving for the person of Christ. Not just church, and you'll do all those things, but it's not that. It's the person of Christ. And once we ever back away from that, that's what He tries to do. He brings us back to that place of a fresh revelation. He will bring back all that is necessary by a fresh revelation of His Son, an unveiling or presentation of His Son in fullness. In that connection, we have more than once said in these meditations that the gospel written by John and his letters and the apocalypse are the final things of the New Testament dispensation. That they were written and brought in when the New Testament church was departing from its primal and pristine glory and purity and truth and wholeness and spirituality and becoming an earthly Christian system. A system. And that's what we see so much today, a system. It's a system. It's not an organism. It's an organization. It's not a living, breathing organism. It's become a system. And he said that's what happened when John wrote his epistles and John wrote the Gospels and John wrote Revelations. He saw that the church had lost that purity, the power, the how it was in the early days. They had removed themselves from that, and it had become an earthly system. It was no longer truth the person, but it was truth the doctrine, truth the system. The epistles become a system, and Christ rose up, or the Holy Spirit to rise up, to raise up Paul or John. He wrote John, then he wrote his epistles, then he wrote Revelation. It was all to get us back to a person. The Lord's way of meeting that situation was through these writings, talking about John's writings again, was through these writings, which are a new presentation of His Son in heavenly, divine, spiritual fullness. And when you read the book of John, that's why, once again, we've said it over and over, a lot of times you tell new believers, etc., take up the book of John. Why? Because it talks simply about the person of Christ. It gets him into the very, very elementary, and it's not elementary at all, but the very intimate area of the person of Christ. His epistles, Revelation, is talking about the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, revealing Christ. And that's what John's writings did. It brings us back to Christ. It is coming back to Christ, and the Holy Spirit would do that all the time. He would bring us back to the person to show us what that person represents in our spiritual and heavenly way. We must be very careful that in our passing on from the Gospels to the epistles, we do not get even unconsciously into the position that we've left elementary things and gone on to something that is not so elementary. That is, that the epistles are something very much in advance of the Gospels. And I've heard this over the years from different camps, that the epistles are just an elevation, that we have just now come into some greater, that the Gospels is this and the epistles are that, and you know, but it's not, it's an extension. It is absolutely an extension. And He's going to tell you that everything you see in the epistles is an extension of what's already in the Gospels. It's not that we've arrived or we have achieved, okay? The epistles are something very much, emphatically they are not. They are only the opening up of the Gospels. All that is in the epistles is there in the Gospels, but the epistles are simply the interpretation of Christ. And if you can read the epistles with that in your heart, you won't read theology, you won't read doctrine, you'll see it's just a greater revelation of a person. That's all it is. And if you'll read the Bible with that understanding that it's all about Jesus, it starts to unfold, it starts to make sense. You don't get off into this area or that area. You start to keep your focus upon Christ and realize that He is all those things, whether it's sanctification, redemption, if it's justification, we're all talking about a person. Amen? A person that was the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? And they're the interpretation of Christ, and the Lord would never have us occupied with the interpretation to the loss of the person. And you can talk to a lot of people today, and they can interpret their opinion about things, but the ring is not there. They've lost the person. And you can hear it. They talk about it. They talk about church, but they've lost the relationship. There's no cutting edge. There's no zeal about the person. There's no enthusiasm about the person. They can sing, they can preach, but you don't sense the enthusiasm about the person of Christ. Somewhere religion has entered in, somewhere it's become a system, somewhere it's become something that they do, and it's not a person that they're drawn to. It's not someone they're living with and eating with and communing with and getting up with and meditating on during the day. It's a world of difference. And we can share it. Brother Sparks can. I can share what little bit I have to offer. We can throw it out, and that's our part, to put it out, to pray, and let people just take it, and what do we do with it? Do we embrace it? Do we hear it? Does it get into our hearts? Is it just a mind game? Is it something we do because it's correct, it's socially correct? Or are we truly panting after God? Are we truly saying like Paul, that I may know Him? Paul blew every fleshly desire out of the water, every theology, every doctrine. When he said that I may know Him, he put it all in its place. That was his heartbeat. I've read many times before, and I've often wondered that if an angel... If you can picture this, if an angel that has been in the presence of God, that's been in the very presence of God for years and years and years, an angel or even a Paul that said that I may know Him, if he was to come and to live among our Christianity, if he was to come and live among our homes today, if he was to come to live in our lives, an angel that had been in the presence of God, and that we say we're in the presence of God, we say we're living in the presence of God, we say we're seated in high places with Christ in heavenly places, I wonder how the angels would see our Christianity compared to what he came out of. I wonder what Paul would think if he was sitting among us today and he saw how far removed people had come, and they set up their idols and they preach it, but yet in their very lives there's something amiss. They set up their idols of money and bigness and all these things, and it's there, and Paul would come and he would sit right in the middle of that. I wonder the cry of Paul, that I may know Him, I wonder how much more that cry would be above what real Christianity is today. I wonder. The angels would come. That's what Brother Sparks is saying. We have an opportunity. I believe the Lord is coming. I believe we're in the last of the last days, the bride of Christ, all the things we could say. I'll tell you this, a lot of people are going to be disappointed if Y2K don't happen. A lot of people will be disappointed. A lot of people are going to be disappointed if something don't happen around the turn of the year. A lot of people are, because their focus is on that instead of upon the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of people will be disappointed. And let me tell you, if it don't happen, there's going to be mass confusion among those that have prophesied different things, and people are going to get turned off. You better keep your eyes on the heavens. Amen? Because if it don't happen, I'm telling you boldly, if it don't happen, there's going to be a lot of people turned off and confused about prophecy and all that's been said. You better get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen? Because He said they would come. He would come when they were building and planning and things were going good. They're eating and drinking and prosperity was running through the country. Amen? And then He would come as a thief in the night when they least expected Him. Amen? And I don't know of a better time. If all that didn't happen and everything kept moving forth, a little bump in the road, and we went on and the economy kept building, people said, I told you, we're doing good. And here we go, and the trump sounds. Oh, it's going to happen, but it could be 3.5 years later when it happens. At the end of the peace pact that the Antichrist brings, and then all hell breaks loose, it could be then. I'm not prophesying, don't claim to have ever had, and I'm not today. I'm just telling you, saints, we got a golden opportunity to get our eyes on Jesus, and you better get them on the person of Christ and His coming, and the fact that His coming, the Bible says, if you have that hope, you know what the Bible says you'll be doing? If we really have the hope, we'll be purifying ourselves. We'll be purifying ourselves. We will be purifying ourselves if we really have that hope. And so we sit here in this class, in the School of Christ, at a place where we've talked about the cross. Brother Sparks now has repeated himself several times, and I like repetition. It's one of the greatest tools of learning, because we as human beings, we might retain 5 or 10% if we're pretty good, maybe 10, I think, of what we hear at any given time. And I like repetition because it brings back to our minds the things we've heard. Anything worth saying the first time is worth saying again. Amen? Especially those things of the Spirit. So I don't apologize for repeating myself a lot. And maybe it's because I don't have much more to say. But I'll just, if I felt one thing was good, we'll just hound it till we get all the juice out in that steak. Amen? And maybe you're getting your spirits. Amen? But it's worth repeating. Now I want to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, we've said over and over that the book of John, we just read again, the book of John, his epistle, Revelations, was written at a time when the church had lost its original purity, its holiness, its passion. When you read the book of Acts, those men had a passion. There was a passion for Christ. There was enthusiasm for Christ. It's hard-pressed to find today. There was enthusiasm for the person of Jesus Christ. It's just the way they were, the way they lived, the very fibers of being. There was enthusiasm for the person of Christ. It wasn't that they were in the rafters, they put it on superficially, but it was just the way they lived their lives. It was a drive there. Yes, it was grace, God given. It was not their own strength, their own ability. It wasn't something they worked up. It was grace, but grace has to be embraced. Grace can be frustrated. Amen. The Spirit of God can be grieved, but they didn't grieve it. They didn't frustrate it. They embraced the grace which gave them the desire and the strength. You hear, newly saved, you got saved and born again because God from heaven brought you a desire to serve Him. You say, where did it come from? Well, God gave it to you. Amen. God came with a desire to serve this man that you never knew. Then He gives you the strength and the ability, John says, to become the sons of God. And these men were sold out to Him. They had been through their school for three and a half years. They had had their bumps. They had skint their knees, their elbows, their nose. They had fell flat of their face. But He was always there to get them up. And they walked with Him. They kept going. They might have fell in Jerusalem, but you saw them the next day by the shores of Galilee. Amen. They were following Him. They were after the man. They didn't quite understand why, but they were after Him. And these men, when they come to the book of Acts, they had a fire and a passion for this man. They loved Him. That's why Peter said, such as I have, such as I have. But what did he have? He had Jesus. He had Jesus. I don't have silver and gold. And this is not a cast off to those that do. There's nothing wrong with the Lord prospering someone if in fact they use it to the glory. I'm not speaking about that. But he said, such as we have, give I to thee in the name of Christ. Stand up and walk. And so he had Christ. If he didn't have anything else, he knew he had Jesus. He had Him. Jesus had forgiven him of his denial. He had forgiven him because he wasn't there at the cross. He knew he was forgiven. He had the Holy Spirit, and he had the person of Christ ever living in his life. And he knew that. And that's all he wanted. He wanted Christ in an ever-growing way to know Him. And so when we read the book of John, his epistles and revelations, Brother Sparks is saying to us, and it's very obvious if you've studied this any at all, that the reason the book of John was written was because somehow the enemy, obviously we realize how we've talked about, the enemy had come in, that initial purity, that initial passion, that initial fire for the person had lost its glory. It had lost its fire. So the Lord raised up John to come and to write concerning that initial glory. And it was always to get them back to what? The person of Jesus Christ, to know Him. So when you open up John's writings, we know that in John 1 verse 1, we've read this before, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All that is doing what? Talking about a person, Jesus Christ. It's not there by chance. It's to get the church back to the person. And that's what Brother Sparks is saying, that any time we lose that edge, the Holy Ghost will always come back individually, corporately, family, whatever, the Holy Ghost will come. Now, He can't force make. He will come and draw. We have to choose to follow. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. We have to choose to follow. So John writes, opens up, it talks about the Word becoming flesh, etc. I'm going to read verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Excuse me. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John starts his writings talking about the Word. He said, now, I'm not just going to leave you and hope that you understand this. I'm going to send someone as a representative of the light so that you may know what I'm speaking about. So we know that he sent John the Baptist. John came on the scene. He wanted the light, but he represented the light. He was a forerunner. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is reminding the church, don't forget, listen to me now, don't forget this Word, is not theory or doctrine. It became flesh. You've got to hear what he's saying. That is not just to remind us of the incarnate Christ. It is not to remind us that he was born of a Virgin Mary. That is not what John is saying. John is saying, church, you sing the songs, you preach the messages, you go to church, you've got the doctrines. I'm reminding you, church,
The Word became flesh and walked among us. He was truth personified. You know, we today can sit under truth, and instead of truth being that open door to know Christ more, you can sit under truth and it be a veil to hide behind. You hide behind the truth versus letting the truth be a door that opens up into Christ. I've seen this over and over the years. Seeing people that have heard truth, but year after year let on, there's no real change. And I've prayed, and the Lord has shown me through the Word and through studying and reading. All it is people's heard truth, and they've taken truth to hide behind instead of letting the truth opening up a fresher revelation of Christ. Because truth has become this instead of the person. Truth can never, ever cease to be the person. And when we do that, it becomes form and doctrine and church, and we don't grow progressively. We don't go on. And then we start talking about the habits and the bondages that have us marred down, weighed down, and we can't ever get free. And you start that same rhetoric again that maybe I can. I hope God can set me free. It's because he's become something other than what God intended. Amen? That's what John is doing. John is saying, don't forget, church. Don't forget. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his, notice what John says, his glory. Now, what have we learned that glory is? Glory is bound up in resurrection. And glory is bound up in the fact that something died and was raised up. Glory is bound up in resurrection. The glory of God is never nothing more than what? The presence of God. It's his presence. And so what was John saying? He's saying, church, I remind you, don't get caught off in the theory, in religion, because you can be religious and that attitude will still pop up, that mood, that whatever, all the things you're talking, it's still there. It just looks a door to come, but it knows how to be sedated and just keep a quietness in its right place, but it's always there. And what it always does, every time the Spirit of God starts to try to move, it'll rise up. Every single time, religion will rise up. When the Spirit of God really starts to try to reveal Christ, that religious spirit will rise up and put that face down on something or somebody because it doesn't want to go there. It's forgotten that it's not things, it's not church, it's not doctrine, it's not songs or sermons, it's a person. And John here is emphatically inspired by the Holy Ghost. He said, don't forget that he was born, that the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We walked in his presence. We were in his presence. Don't forget, men, we walked in his presence. We were there when he raised up Lazarus. Remember, we were in his presence when he sat us down and talked to us. Remember, we were in his presence when he said, I got to go to the mountain and pray. We were around a person. He didn't just leave us a book. He didn't say, here's the book, go read it. We were around a person for three and a half years. He didn't stick a book in our hand and say, you go learn. He said he stayed with us. He taught us himself. And that's what John is doing here. John is bringing the church back to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we see here that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us about the person of Christ. Then he begins to talk to us about John the Baptist. And he shows us to a limited degree the ministry of John the Baptist. Very limited. And so let's go down to verse 29, because what was John? John was the forerunner. John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so now John, through the Spirit of God, has prefaced his book with the fact that the Word was made flesh. He's getting the church back that we can't just look at the mere Word in theoretics or theology or doctrine. We've got to look at the person dwelt among us, walking in his presence. Okay. Then he starts to talk about John the Baptist, who is the forerunner. The forerunner is to bring us to the light. He is not the light, John said, but he is a representative of the light. He's going to bring us to the light, and the light is what? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now watch this, very simple. Verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, who preached repentance, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now get this in your spirits. This book is written why? Why is John written? Because the church had gotten away from that initial communion, intimacy, the initial purity, the wholeness, that drive to know him, just to love him with all their hearts, that explosiveness in their hearts that demanded to know him. They had to be with him. They had lost all that. And so God says, John, you've got to write this. We've got to get them back to the person. We've got to get them back to following the person of Jesus Christ. It's not by happen chance that he opens up this way. So he tells us the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We knew his presence, all right?
John saw him. And what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Now listen, God knew men would read this. This is not just an account of John the Baptist. This is not just another story about John the Baptist. Me and you today could go home and sit down this afternoon in a couple of hours. We could write a story about John the Baptist. Okay? We could do that. This is not what this is. This is God knowing that men would read this. And God was not just giving them another account of John the Baptist. God is saying something. He says, listen, this Jesus was made flesh. He dwelt among you. You were in his presence. John rose up. John was going to baptize him. He's saying something here to men that would read this that had lost the initial intimacy, the initial purity, the initial drive or enthusiasm in their heart for the person of Christ. He writes that to get them back to that. Now notice what he says. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Notice what the Holy Ghost is saying to those that read this that have lost the initial glory, the initial communion, the initial intimacy. The Holy Ghost is saying, read what I am telling you these men did. These men saw him and they followed Jesus. And notice the first words of Christ. Jesus turned, saw them following, and said unto them, what seek you? The Holy Ghost was telling the church right here, the Holy Ghost was saying, look, you've lost it. You've lost the initial enthusiasm. You're in church, you're praying, you're reading, you do all the, but it's not there. The Holy Ghost saying, it is not there. You've lost the initial glory. You've lost the initial, the fire, the enthusiasm. It's not there as it was. And I'm going to present to you something to try to bring you back. He said, I'm going to talk to you about when John rose up and they saw Christ walking by. They said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Son of God. I'm going to talk to you about that when those two men that were standing with John the Baptist saw him, that they turned to go follow him. And I'm asking you today, that's what the Holy Ghost would say to those that read this. I'm going to ask you the same words that Christ asked them. He's saying, church that has left its first glory, what are you after? What seek you? Is that what Christ said? What seek you? Jesus looked them right in the face and said, what are you following me for? What for? Why are you following me? Are you following me for me? Are you following me for doctrine or theology? Why are you following me? That's what the Holy Ghost was saying. John's book was written for that reason. It wasn't just for you and I. It was for that church in that age. It's for the age today that any time a people lose that initial glory, that initial fire, the Holy Ghost led Paul or John to write what Jesus said. He looks us in the face and says, what are you really after? Why do you pray? Why do you go to church? Why do you hear messages? Why do you do this or that? Jesus Christ said, what are you seeking? What do you want? What do you want from this? And the Holy Ghost, anytime He does that in our individual lives, it is to stir us, if need be, shake us, whatever it takes to get us to open our eyes, to get us back to the initial revelation of the person of Christ, that we can progressively desire Him more and more. The Holy Ghost would say, what are we really in this thing for? Jesus said that to two men. And what these two men do, these two men turn, and we know that John has said, I must decrease, that he must increase. And this is the initial part here of John decreasing. Because these two men that had been following John turned from John and followed Christ. So they are in actuality leaving that they were accustomed to follow the Lord. And that's what Christ is saying. You've got to leave this and follow me. That no matter where you're at, when He looks you in the face, the Holy Ghost stirs you and prompts you and asks you, what are you looking for? What He's really getting you to do is whatever you're at, you've got to turn and come after me. And that's what they did. They were following John the Baptist. They weren't in sin.
They were following John the Baptist, but the time had come. The time had come for them to raise up and move on and truly follow the person of Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that's where the church is at just before the coming of Christ. That the Holy Ghost, Eleazar, is looking a bride. He's going to where the brides come or the women come to get the water. Amen. He's looking a bride. He is looking a bride. Praise God. He wants you to leave that well without your water pot, having found true living water. And he's asking the church today, I believe this with all my heart, he's asking the church, what are you in it for? What are you here for? What are you seeking? What do you want me for? What do you follow me for? He asked these two men. And what they say, what was their answer? The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned, saw them following, said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? Where do you dwell? What do you do? What are you about? What's your life really about? Look what Christ said. He said to them, come and see. And they came and followed him. Come and see. Where did they go? They were, listen, I know this is elementary. I know it's so elementary, but what did they do? They went and sat with a person for several hours that day. A person. That's what John was trying to say. That's what the book of John is saying. That's what the Holy Ghost is trying to do when he's preparing a bride. We have the church and everything, but the Holy Ghost is saying, what are you in this thing for? What are you following me for? And we say, well, we want to know about you. We want to know where you dwell. We want to know what you're about. And the Holy Spirit said, you want to know Christ? Well, here he is. Come over here and spend some time with him and you'll know. The person. I know it sounds elementary, but that's exactly what the book of John was doing. Jesus walks by. John says, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples turn. They start following a person after him. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, what are you seeking? I mean, today in the 20th century intellect that we have, some people would almost challenge their intellect. It would challenge their reasoning. What do you mean? Don't you see me going to church? Don't you see me singing? Don't you see me preaching? Why would you ask me, what am I seeking? You get that? I mean, when they left John the Baptist, listen, Jesus literally looked at them, and when he saw them, what's the Bible say? Let's read again to make sure we're right. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood, two of his disciples looked upon Jesus, he walked, behold the Lamb of God, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Notice verse 38. Jesus turned, notice the wording, and saw them doing what? What's the Bible say? Following. Now, do you think Jesus was ignorant when he looked? Don't you think that he knew? Don't you think he knew that they had walked away from John? And don't you think when he saw them what? Following. The Bible says following him. But yet he turned and looked at them, and what was his searing question? What are you looking for? And they could say, what do you mean? Don't you see us following you? And in 20th century we say, what do you mean, what am I here for? What do you mean, what am I looking for? Don't you see me in church? Don't you see me praying? Don't you see me preaching and singing? What do you mean, what am I in this thing for? What am I looking for? Well, Jesus said it. And they were following him. Why did he say it? Because John's gospel is written. What for? To bring the church back to what? The person of Christ. And that's why Jesus said what? Come and see. He didn't just tell them where he dwelt. Listen, get this in your spirits. Jesus could have took a little pamphlet or scroll. He could have wrote it down in 10 pages, handed it to them and said, you go home and study this and you'll know where I dwell. That is not what John's gospel does. John's gospel says, come and see. Come and see. We go home, we read our books, we read our Bible, we come to church and pray, and people never know him. And the Holy Ghost saying, will you come and see? Will you get into his presence? Would you get a hunger for Christ? Would you put all that religion away and get on your face and cry out, Holy Ghost, show me a person. Reveal the person of Christ to me. That's what he's saying. Come and see. I challenge you today. Come and see. We say, we're doing all those things. Come and see. Come and see where he dwells. Don't let him write you a book about it. Refuse just to read about it. Refuse to get a book and read about it. Come and see. That's what he's saying. That's what John is saying. Refuse to just read about it. Refuse for the word to be mere pages. Refuse the words to be on a cassette anymore. Nothing wrong with all that, but say, Holy Ghost, you said come and see. I'm going to come and see. I'm going to get in this man's presence. I want to know him. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying. That's what he says in the book of John. And that's what he says, Brother Spark says, and I fully agree with it, any time The church removes itself from that initial glory, that initial purity. The Holy Ghost will always try to bring the church back to what? The person of Jesus Christ. That's the book of John. And I'm emphatic to believe that's what the Holy Ghost is doing in this hour right now. He is looking at people that have not gotten caught up in this, that, or the other, and all the religiosity, all the efforts, all the man-made, this, that, and the other, but they truly have a hunger. If the Holy Ghost, if an angel that had been in His presence was to sit beside you and I today, and the angel that had been in His presence, would he be able to relate with you that you've been in His presence? Would he be able to relate with us? We say we've been in His presence. That angel that comes from heaven, he's been in His presence. Would he be able to go to your home or sit in your house today? And would he be able to sit down and you start to share your Christianity? Would he relate to you that, oh yeah, you've been in the same place I've been? Or would he have to say to us, well, yeah, you've been to church. You've read the Bible. You've heard tapes. You ain't been in His presence. I just came from His presence. And what I hear from you, I'm just type of, amen. What I hear from you, you ain't been in His presence. Oh, you're reading your Bible. You prayed. Shed some tears. You're going to church. Had your tape player plugged in, but you ain't been in His presence where I came from. No, sir. Do you want to do this? No. You ain't been in His presence. I wonder in our lives, I wonder if an angel came out of His presence, wonder what he would say we're doing. I'm going to tell you, saints, we better take a sobering look at that, because I believe those are the ones that's going into rapture of the church. Those that are walking with Him, that love Him and know Him. You know, I've never once again, I'll use again, a bride and bridegroom. I'm hard-pressed to find bride and bridegroom that don't love each other. I know the world does things different. I'm talking about true Christianity, true being saved, born again, people that love the Lord, etc., that have done it the right way, and all those things that you should be learning, you that are single on Sunday afternoon. And whether some people agree with or disagree, there's a testimony to be made. Amen. But can you imagine a bride and a bridegroom that have done it the proper way, Tom, and just really prayed and sought the face of God, and them getting together and no love lost? I mean, no love at all. Can you imagine that? Absolutely not. You can't even think of such a thing. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is looking a bride right now. We should be a bride ready to go with the Lord. Amen. And I believe if an angel came from heaven and we say we're going to be the bride of the bridegroom that this angel just came out of the presence of, he would say to us, well, the bridegroom, let me tell you something. The angel could say, I'm paraphrasing this, I think the angel could say, you correct me if I'm wrong, I'm serious. I believe if an angel came from heaven today out of the presence of the bridegroom, I believe he would say the bridegroom was really excited about the bride, anxious to come after him. Only waiting for the word from the Father. He don't know when He's coming, but the Father does. He's anxiously awaiting. I use the word anxiously very careful, but He's awaiting for the Father to say, son, go get your bride that the Holy Ghost has prepared. I can honestly believe that bridegroom is excited about the bride. Well, I do believe that in reverse, the bride ought to be just as excited about the bridegroom. And I wonder if the angel came and stood among us, would he find the same enthusiasm, excitement that as he sees us? I got a lot of doubts about that. I think he would find a lot of people in church, a lot of people doing a lot of good things. But I don't know that he'd find a whole lot of people that really excited with the passion that John wrote about or tried to bring the church back to that originally had. And you and I need to really take a hard, strong look at that. We need to really look at what seek you? Come and see. He was saying, come into my presence and see who I am, what I am. Touch me. Taste me. Experience me. That's what we have the privilege of doing. Now, if you and I have some type of religion, that don't sound too good. But if you've got a true hunger, we see it as a yes, there's a responsibility, but we see it more on the side of a privilege versus a responsibility, because we remember where we came from. And we see what's offered us. It's right before us, offered to us, that we can know the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Brother Sparks is talking about. That's the open heaven. That's what the cross clears the way for. If I thought that I had to live my individual life, I can't control people, I can't control quote-unquote church, but if I thought I had to live my individual personal walk with the Lord, amen, over and above all that I try to do here, which is very little compared. I mean, I don't mean that to be modest. Very little compared. But if I thought that I had to live my Christian walk beyond this, in some doctrine, theology, religion, I'd rather quit today. Stop it all. All. If it wasn't for the person of Christ, because there's nothing in it. Nothing. It's the deadest, driest thing you'll ever experience. And I can't control people. I can't control quote-unquote church. But I can, by the grace of God, embrace God's grace and His Spirit for my individual life. Amen? And you can too. And you can have a life with Christ. You can have a school of Christ in your heart that brings you in that place. Encouraging words. Tremendously encouraging that God would write books to bring the church back. And that same Holy Ghost will come to your house and come to your heart, will come to us individually and corporately to bring us back to that place if we're not there to experience a progressive revelation of Christ. If we are there, then we should be like Paul when he said, that I may know Him. It's just an ever-abiding sense among our lives, I've got to know Him more. Thank God for this, but He's over here. Thank God for this, but He's over here. Thank God for this, but He's moving on. I've got to know Him. And it removes all the staleness, the dullness, the religion. It removes it all because you're apprehending that which has apprehended you. Can you imagine that? Two people apprehending each other and one of them being the Son of God and the other one being you. That's what this thing is all about. That's the school of Christ, and that's where He's bringing us. Talked about the cross, now we're talking about the open heaven. That's the heart that we should have for the person of Christ. That's what God's trying to develop. I can't over-repeat it or overemphasize, as Brother Spark says once again, that we get back to the person. That's what John says. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the only begotten glory, the presence of God. All those things we just said. What are you seeking? Come and see. Come to the person of Christ. It's all about Him. Amen. Being around Him changes you. That's what's going to change you. It's being around Him. Coming to church, there'll be some areas that are dealt with, some things that are, you know, shifted over here and shifted over there, and things look a little different this week, next month. But being around Him is what changes you, because you don't want those things in His presence that hurts His heart. Amen. And you'll pick up a cross and say, Lord, these things hinder you. They hurt your heart. I want them removed. Reactions, responses, added, all the things we've talked about. You can go to church for 10 years. And the 12th year, they'll still be there. Slothfulness, they'll still be there. And you've heard the truth, and the truth has become a veil that you've hid behind. I'm hearing truth. And every so often I go dull and I shed tears and I hear truth. But instead of the veil, the truth being it's become a veil that hides you behind, you ought to let it be a door that opens up into a progressive revelation of Christ. Because He was the way, the truth, and the life. The truth brings us into life. Amen. And these things that hinder you will be removed, and you're progressing, you're growing, you're maturing, and you can say these things, this is how I used to be, past tense, dead, buried, forgotten. Not something that's continually a part of my life. Amen. Truth hid behind rather than a door to walk through. Amen. I encourage all of us. It's a sobering thought. Amen. It's where the church is at today. And I have to inspect my own life. And so I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching with you or sharing with you, whatever. Because in my own personal life, I have to really allow the Spirit of God to cleave right down. To cleave right down on the motive. You got to cleave right down on the motive. You see, the Holy Ghost, you know, God's not going to be mocked in our lives. We may get by with a lot of things. You know, we tell the drunk, oh, you know, you can't. We tell the quote-unquote Christian that's sipping, the sipping saint, oh, we're big and bad. Oh, your sins will not be covered forever. You can't mock God like that. And we get all religious. You can't mock God and be a sipping saint. You can't do that. But there's other things, saints, that's just as bad as sipping liquor. Amen? And God will not be mocked. Amen? And those things will come out in our hearts and our lives. It'll come out. And God will not be mocked. And so we have to allow the Holy Ghost to cleave right down on our motives of why we do things, why we're excited about certain things, and why we do this. And the Holy Ghost don't do that to condemn us, because we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. He does that to reveal to us to do what? Remove the hindrance that we can progressively know Him better. Praise God, He's on our side. He doesn't come to condemn us, He comes to open up the heavens to us. And that's what we're talking about, the open heaven experience. So I'll leave this with you today. What seek you? I don't know, but God does. What seek you? What are you seeking? What are you really looking for? Jesus say, come and see. He said, you say, well, where do you dwell? He says, come and see. And what's his answer? What is His answer? Come and get in My presence. See if this is what you want. See if this is what you really want. See if you want to be with Me in My presence. Because that's the only thing. And that's the line drawn in the sand. Go back to the initial few comments. That's the line
drawn in the sand. Hell, religion, Pharisees, all that, the greed, the prosperity, all will fight tooth and nail if you cross that line. Amen. That's the line drawn in the sand. What is it you want? Who do you seek? What seekest thou? Come and see. Cross the line and come and see and get into His presence. Amen. When you come to that place in your life, you'll be ready to go on with God. Open heaven. I was sharing with one of the brothers yesterday. They really encouraged my heart. Won't mention names, but just said a few comments that really encouraged me. Mentioned the word open heaven, and it just really blessed my heart because that's what this is all about. And none of us will stay here or stand up here today and shout our virtues that we've got some plateau or platform to shout that we're living in some open heaven experience. But I can tell you this, the veil's cracking in some areas and we're starting to see things. Amen. That excites me. It really excites me. I challenge you. I challenge you today. Beyond the class, beyond church, beyond all the corporate religious things we do. What are you seeking? If the angels to come in your presence and you were to espouse your Christian virtues, would the angel be able to look and say to us, well, that sounds like where I just come from? Or would he say, I've heard you, I've watched you, I've listened to you, but that's not what I've been in. None at all. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm talking about Him. I was in His presence yesterday. Let me tell you how it was. That's what we should be seeking. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.